This past Sunday, I kind of started a message on establishing the differences between the normalcy of today's culture or today's world and how it tells us to operate and how God wants us to operate. I thought I was going to take off for a minute. I didn't feel it. We looked in particular this past Sunday at relationships. We looked at and kind of honed in on the marriage relationship and the family relationships. And I told Brother Frank on the way home, I mentioned to Sharon, you know, it just kind of dawned on me that I left out part of what I had intended to say and had it in my notes, and just for some reason or other didn't say it. I don't know. And I got on the way home and I said, Sharon, did I mention the marriage, the marriage builder and romance builders? You know, I remember if you were here Sunday, I said something about romance, enhancing romance to improve your relationship at home. And I said, I gave you some, romance killers. And I said, Sharon, did I say anything about the romance builders? And she said, no. She said, that sure would have been nice though. And I don't know why, you know, that happens the way it does, but I don't have a place to get it into that tonight's sermon, as you'll see in just a little bit. So I'm going to kind of share those with you. I hated missing them. Let me go through the killers first of all, and then you'll see what I'm talking about. Romance killers: overcommitment and physical exhaustion. We talked about that Sunday. Debt and conflict over finances. A romance killer. Selfishness. In every phase. Here you go. Interference from the in-laws. Y'all got quiet on that, didn't you? Unrealistic expectations. We've all been there. Then we talked about substance abuse. And Sunday I mentioned the grass is greener on the other side syndrome. And you remember we said if it's greener on the other side, the water bill's higher. So the grass is not greener on the other side, folks. It's just not. And that's just a lie that we're made to believe. And you can't carry that into your marriage. You can't let that be a part of it. Now the romance builders that I, you know, worked so hard to leave out Sunday. First thing, love yourself, because if you don't love yourself, respect yourself, your spouse is never going to love you. Here's a good one. Okay, guys, you need to pay attention here. Start each day with a hug. Let that be the first thing you do when you see your spouse. Start with a hug. Say, I love you every time you part ways. Sharon has reminded me of that all week long. I've missed two or three times, and every time I miss, Sharon's not one of these people that you can just, you know, you just don't go buy something. She's going to be right to the letter of the law with it, you know. Compliment your spouse freely and often. Here you go. Go on a date twice a month, a minimum of twice a month. Kiss unexpectedly. Apologize sincerely. And that doesn't mean, I still think I'm right, but I'm going to tell you I'm sorry. That's not it. Be forgiving. Here you go. Let her give you directions when you're lost. How many men do that? Probably not one of us in here. It's hard. You know, we don't ever want to admit we lost, first of all. Ladies laugh at his jokes. Men, ask her to marry you all over again. Ladies, say yes. That would certainly help. Okay, I got those out of the way. I wanted to focus on another aspect tonight of some of the same things that we talked about on Sunday, and that being, like we said, how culture has changed. We talked about Sunday how things have happened in our lives now that we never would have dreamed that we would have seen. And we mentioned just a few of them Sunday, and then Monday came. And this incident, I don't know if, I'm sure you've had a chance to see it by now, but this incident happened with the young child. His mother had a bunch of children, had them at the zoo, and he gets in the gorilla exhibit or whatever and falls or climbs over into it, and he's captured by a male gorilla that's huge, and You know, in order to save his life, the zoo people shot the gorilla and killed the gorilla, which was, you know, bad enough as it was. But the next day on TV, they had people protesting in front of the zoo, at the front entrance of the zoo, because they killed a gorilla. Am I the only one who thought that was pretty stupid, you know? We saved a young boy's life here, but we're protesting because a gorilla had to get killed, you know? We've lost our sense of what we've lost really a sense of what makes sense in our society today. I mean, I was blown away by that. I couldn't believe that. But I really want to focus on another thought pattern that kind of goes with what we talked about Sunday, and that being a very delicate subject. I'm gonna preface this by telling you up front, it is a delicate subject, and I'm gonna skate around it as very best I can, but I don't want to leave out the very important things, and that's the problem of sexual immorality in our society. What our world is telling us today about that subject. Now, we said Sunday that this church at Corinth, where Paul is writing this letter, that he had come and started churches all over the Eurasia area, and this church at Corinth was located on the seaside in modern day Greece, and Paul had he established the church there. Then all of a sudden you start seeing these things in the church, and Paul writes to kind of reprimand the church, to let them know, to give them some corrective action as to what needs to take place, because there were some things going on in the church that I said Sunday, and I still do, I believe it kind of almost identifies with what's going on in our society right now. We've got things going on that I would have never dreamed that I would ever see. But Paul writes to kind of address these things. Now look at 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 20 there, where he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross is foolishness to those people that are perishing." Because, and the reason being, they've not believed the message. That's kind of the way it shakes out. For he said, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." Then he says this, where is the wise man? Where's the scholar? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You can see that in our society right now. There's so many things that are going on, and people are proclaiming this is the way it should be. It's contrary to what God has always said it was supposed to be. But they're proclaiming this is the way it should be, and this is what we should be doing, and it's okay. Let's not say anything against it, because if we do, then somebody's going to get upset, and we're not going to be politically correct, and we have a lot of that tolerance going on of things in our world just like that. Now, he follows up in 1 Corinthians 1:25 there by saying this. He said, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." In other words, there is nothing for you to rely on that is better than what God's already done. You know, no matter which new idea you come up with, it's not better than what God's already done. Here's what we do, though. We kind of want to outdate God sometimes. Well, and our subject tonight's the same way. Well, you know, we're in 2016, and you know, things are different than they used to be. But one thing's not different. God's not different. He never had any reason to change. You know, and we said Sunday that sometimes we need to go back to the ancient past. And we'll get to that scripture in a little while. Go back to the ancient past. Go back to God's teaching as the culture of the world changes. As the world changes around us and we see things change, we need to go back to what God's teaching tells us about different things. Now, there are three basic areas of culture that I believe that you can find from in the Old Testament, from beginning all the way through to the end of the New Testament, you're going to find. And what it is these are three gods, little g, that are influencing culture. They are demonic spirits, I believe. I hope that doesn't freak you out. But demonic spirits that are influencing culture. They influence the way the world is. And they cause us, and you say, well, you know, we're going to recognize demonic spirits. We're not going to do what they say do. Well, you'd be surprised what we do. You'd be surprised how that comes to us in our life. Now look, and I'll give you those three in just a second, but I want to read 1 John 2:15-17. We've come to this idea in society now, if it feels good, you go for it. Do it. If it feels good. And I'm going to show you the fallacy of that. That's absolutely ridiculous. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, and he goes, there's three things here, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Now, he covers three things in there, and some translations, they're worded a little differently, but I put it like that for a purpose here. He says three things. You've got the cravings of sinful man, which we're going to talk about tonight, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. Now, there are three little G's, I'm calling little demonic forces, I believe, that are in our world today that help do that. First is the spirit of mammon. You know, Jesus spoke about mammon. That's another word for money or riches or possessions and that kind of thing. And the best way I can tell you to break the spirit of mammon in your life is to be a generous giver. Be generous in your life. Be generous in all you do. But that's the spirit of mammon. That's one of the little G's that he's talking about there. Now, let me say this. There's nothing wrong with having money. But there's a lot of things wrong with money having you. And you got to be very careful. There is a fine line there. So we have to be careful with money or mammon. The second one is the spirit of Baal. And we see a lot of this in the Old Testament, which was basically the god of power and possessions. Basically how you break the spirit of Baal and a couple of the lessons in the Old Testament. He said, stop working. You know, they were trying to work 7 days a week for prestige, for power, for position, and all those things. And God said, you know, you got to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And if you work 6 days and you take this one off as the Sabbath day, then you're going to find out that your production is even going to be better than if you worked the entire seven. And it was you know, very much up to God to keep the Sabbath day holy, and God wanted that done. So he said that to them. Now, the third one that we're going to talk about tonight is what I'm calling the spirit of Asherah. The spirit of Asherah. Now, this word Asherah is found in Scripture all throughout the Old Testament, and it has the same meaning wherever you find it. I think there's over 9 or 10 times in Scripture that it's mentioned. Asherah was the god of pleasure. The goddess Asherah was considered to be the goddess of motherhood and fertility. And there was much mention about Asherah in Scripture. Now, I mentioned Sunday briefly about how worship had become perverted in this day when Paul wrote this letter. Because there was actually prostitution going on in the temple. And this temple, where the temple was, this from best I can understand and tell, this Asherah was recognized as a pole, as a wooden pole carved out with carvings on it to symbolize the goddess of Asherah. And around this pole is where this temple worship with prostitutes took place. It was that vile and that bad. And you know, I know we look at that and we take a deep breath and go back and say, you know, you mean to tell me they were actually practicing prostitution in the Holy Temple? Yes, they were. That's how society had taken them. Because here's what they did. They did not Well, look at Romans 1:21 there. I want to go ahead and read that. It says, they knew God, but they would not worship him as God or even give him thanks. They knew God. It wasn't that they didn't know God. The church was established as Paul, as a disciple of Jesus, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he establishes the church there. They knew who God was. They knew who Jesus was. But look what they got into. They got into the most vile thing, a degrading form of worship that I could ever imagine. And it just had gotten worse and worse. And Paul now is going to address this. They say they knew God, but they weren't worshiping him as God. They were doing these other things. And that, folks, that's what we got to draw a line and be very careful about doing. Is make absolutely sure we know God. We know who God was. We know what his son Jesus for, but if we did for us. But if we're not careful, we'll let the things of this world just catch us and grab a hold of us and pull us to the point that we'll get to this point. This could happen, and I hope it never does. Now, it says also, in finishing up Romans there, it says, and they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. Looks like they'd already got there to me. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. They traded the truth about God for a lie. They did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. Now it just keeps jumping out at me that they knew who God was, but they didn't worship him like God. We need to be real careful and understand that worshiping is not singing on Sunday morning. That's not what worshiping is at all. Worshiping is bowing down before a God and recognizing that he is God. And in doing that, surrendering your way of life to him. It's not coming to church and saying, you know, we got a lot of people today who want to carve out worship in their own way. They want to do it like they want to do it. I want to go to church every so often, and so people can see that I'm worshiping, but at the same time, I'm not going to get too far over here, and I've got this over here that I got to hang on to, and this is the world that's pulling them over here, and before long, this allure of this world is much, much, much more attractive than the allure of this, and it's something we got to be very, very careful about. Worshiping is not, singing, it's bowing down before something. It's recognizing that something is much greater than we are. It's recognizing that God is a supreme being. Now, if you just think about this, our minds have become dark and confused again in the world we live in now. I don't know if you realize this. I read this somewhere, and I hope it's not true, but it sure sounds like it is. That over 17,000 sex scenes alone will be shown on network television this year. 17,000 scenes. Of the 17,000, 91% of them will show relationships out of wedlock. Dark and confused. Let me give you another startling statistic. I'm a sports fan, so this really blew me away. The pornography industry in the United States makes revenues as much as Major League Baseball, the NBA, the National Hockey Association, or the NHL, and the NFL all combined together. The pornography industry makes more than all of those combined. Talk about dark and confused. It sure looks like we're there in a lot of ways. Now, I'm not saying you can't have other things in your life, and I want you to be clear about that. You certainly can have everything in your other things in your life, especially things that you enjoy doing, things that you do together. But we got to be careful that they don't become gods to us. You look at that statistic; those things I just read you—that's disturbing, right there. And young people, let me especially say to you, I'm going to say a lot of things to you tonight. Let me say to you, don't be caught up in that trap right there. Don't be caught up in that, because that's it'll take you where you don't want to go. Believe me, it will. Our God, folks, we've got to understand something. He either wants all of you or he has none of you. There, you cannot just appease God by doing this much or that much or this kind of thing or that kind of thing. It doesn't work that way. God wants a total commitment from your life. The lack of total commitment is how we get to statistics like I just read you. I'm very concerned. I wouldn't be preaching this subject if I wasn't. Do you realize how many hours it took for me to pray and ask God, God, is this really what you want me to preach? Because this is not what I wanted to. I got to be honest with you. It wasn't. Because you know why? I know it hits home with every one of us. Some of us that are older, it hits home sometimes, things that happened to us in our younger days. Those of you that are sitting in the back, I asked Keith to let you sit up here tonight for this reason alone. Because it's not my first time with this kind of thing. And here's what happens, folks. This spirit of Asherah, this goddess of motherhood and fertility and the god of pleasure, the spirit of Asherah trades the truth in for three lies, and I put them in your notes there for you. The first lie is this. The spirit tells us that the sex act having sex, is an animalistic action. An animalistic action. You know what that means? It means I have no control over it whatsoever. I can't control it. It's just how I feel. We cannot live by feelings. We must live by conviction. We should know that. We talked Sunday about you don't trust your feelings, folks. They will let you down every time. If I trusted my feelings, I wouldn't be the associate pastor here. I can tell you that. We can't trust feelings. We need to get that out of the way. But so many times the message, what we're telling young people now is, you know, if it just feels good, you go for it, whatever. You know, we're not given a standard. We sometimes as parents don't set the standard for young people. God forbid. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And we don't do it so many times. But folks, I don't know about you. I'm not an animal. You're not either. You can control it. I don't care how you feel. You can control it. It can be done. I can share a story with you. I can tell you it can be done. We're higher than animals. We're made in the image of our God. We have to guard our feelings about things. Let me tell you a couple of stories. How many people in here? Let me see, raise a hand, who hunt? Deer, turkey, whatever. Anybody in here? 3, 4, 5, 6, 7? Oh, that's pretty a lot of hunters, okay. I don't hunt. I've tried it and just wasn't me, okay? But I respect you guys that do, because the guys I work with, they talk about hunting. From the spring all the way to the end of fall, they're talking about hunting all the time. And I feel kind of left out because I really don't know what they're talking about. Some of the things I hear them say, and I've read some of this, I've seen this, it makes sense. Take the white-tailed deer. That's the one we hunt here, the white-tailed deer, okay? Take a look at the white-tailed deer. The buck of the white-tailed, even the doe, she comes out, you know, from where the woods are into the clearing, the field is clear, and she's looking around, you know, she's kind of like, you know, I ain't got nothing to worry about here. Ain't nobody going to shoot me, you know. It's not doe season. I got it made, but they're always doing this. You know, ever notice their head? You ever see pictures? I'm on TV, film, I'm there, you know. And the buck, you know, all these horns, he's bigger. You know, he's worse than that. He don't come out of the clear. He don't come out into the clear. He stays back in the brush. But you see his head stick out, and he, you know, his head's always like this right here. He's looking around like, where they at? What's going on? Except for one time of the year, during the rutting season, the mating season. And then the buck loses all sense of reality. Why? He's an animal. He ain't like this anymore. He's not. No, that's not him. You know what he's doing now? He's got his head down and he's smelling, looking for a doe. Because the attraction is such, he can't stop himself. All of a sudden, he pops out into the clearing and bam! His head is mounted on your wall. Am I right? Now, I'm told this. I don't know. I'm told that the eastern turkey that is hunted in this area can spot a person blinking their eye from 50 yards away. These are smart animals. This turkey is a very intelligent animal. They really are. And you can see them doing that same thing with their head. You know, they're checking around and looking. And if any little noise comes up, you know, their head stops. You know, and they're looking around. See where somebody is. That's kind of the way they are. It's hard. What I'm told by turkey hunters, they're one of the, that's the hardest game in the world to outfox and to hunt and to be successful killing them. Because they know how to evade. They just have this way. But there again, except for one time of the year. Here's what hunters do. I used to hear my daddy doing this all the time because he hunted turkey. You got the caller over here, guys, okay? You go out into the woods, what you're doing is you're calling, you're making the sound of the hen turkey. Am I right? Somebody correct me if I'm wrong then. You're making the sound of the hen turkey. That's not anywhere close to it, but I don't have the caller with me, but you're making the thing. You know, you're making the sound. Well, here's the tom turkey. He's out in the field somewhere, and he hears that sound. And he goes, you know, which translated means, where are you? I'm looking for you. Where are you? You keep doing that. Turk, turk. He does a couple of times, and here he is right within shooting distance to you. Bam! He's gone. He's hanging up in somebody's driveway. He's gone. You know why? Because he's an animal. He's got an urge that he can't control. Folks, we're not deer and turkey. Young people, you listen to me. We're not deer and turkey. You can control it. I don't care what anybody tells you, you can. Now, here's the problem, folks. If we act like animals, then we're going to be a trophy on Satan's wall. That's what we're going. That's where it takes you. That's what we're going to do. Now, that's the lie of Asherah that it tells you that it's an animalistic action. Second thing I put down there for you, it's a recreational activity. Well, sex is no big thing. After all, it's spring break. We just wanted to have a little fun, right? Nothing could be further from the truth, folks. You know why? Because the act of having sex with an individual is not just physical. It's a spiritual thing. It's very spiritual. That's why you can't let it go, folks. I wished I could tell you how many times over the years being a youth director and working with young people that I've sat listening to young girls cry and cry and cry and cry and pour their heart out with regret. Because I gave in. Because I was in love. I loved him. I loved him. And Teresa, just like your song I've been listening to, new love changed his mind. You know? Just like that, your love that you thought loved you back changed his mind. But you know what? You're there. You've already made that decision. It's not a recreational activity, folks. It's not. Because it's not just physical. The act of sex, folks, is actually an infusion of your souls. That's why it's talked about so much in Scripture. It's an infusion of your soul. Number three, it's an isolated event. The spirit of Asherah tells us that the sex act is an isolated event. You can walk away from it, no worse to wear. After all, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, doesn't it? No, that's a lie. It comes home with you. In more ways than you ever want to know. And let me tell you this. After many years working with young people, I've come to the conclusion, and it's not close, that the worst problem that young people face today, you know, you would say, it's drugs. They're out there everywhere. It's drugs. It's not, folks. That's not it. It's sexual promiscuity, being immature and having sex. It's a damaging thing that lasts forever. If it's not handled right, then it's a damaging thing that can hurt you. It's a lie of the devil. That's all it is. You can showboat it and make it look like anything else you want it to make like. The society we live in, people, we need to understand, they make this look so glamorous. They throw it all over the television set. You know, people get on computers now and two buttons here and there and you can find whatever you want to find. It's too accessible. You know what they've done? They've tried to make it a part of every life. But it's hurtful because it is very spiritual. Real love, folks. You talk about, well, he loves me and I love him and that's all right. No, you don't know what real love is. Love is commitment, folks. It's commitment to somebody. It's not just having this urge, that urge. It's commitment because it's a spiritual kind of thing. It's never an isolated event. The message from the Bible, this is what we tie to the church now. This is the message the Bible says, don't do it. Don't ever do it. Stay away from it. That's not true either. That's not the message of the cross. That's not the message of the Bible. You know, here's the thing that we need to understand. The devil didn't create sex. God did. And God created it with parameters on it, folks. God gave it its enjoyment. The devil doesn't know anything about that. He's just trying to mess you up is what he's trying to do. It was never the devil's idea. It was always God's. God put the pleasure and the enhancement, all of that into it. And when it's done in God's parameters, it's done in how he set forth for it to be done, then it is a very pleasurable, it's a wonderful thing. Like I said, it is an infusion of your soul with another person. It's a beautiful thing when it's done the way God set it up to be done. Outside of God's practice, it's like a lot of other things we do outside of what God sets up for us. We have to pay the repercussions for it. Now here's the thing. You don't have to sit and argue. God said, you know, he told them, you hear what he said up there, the message across to those their parents, this foolishness. This message is gonna be a foolish, you're gonna be a fool with this because you're not believing it to start with. God doesn't have to argue his way with you. You know what happens? He'll say, go and do whatever you think's right. If you do that, and then come back and tell me, you know. How's that going for you? You know, God says, you know, you just keep on carrying enough rope, and before long you're going to be out there hanging. And he's going to allow you to go where you want to go, the choices you make. You got to be very, very careful with that. Proverbs 5:15-23, it's not in your notes, but I just want to tell you, I was chicken to put it in your notes. I ain't going to lie about it. I was chicken. There's some very graphic details in there. But one of the things it says in there, did you not know these things that you were doing? Proverbs, that proverb, and I want you to go home and read that. Proverbs 5:15-23, make a note, go home and read that, because that sets the parameters of where sexual intercourse is supposed to be in a relationship. God set it up the whole time. It wasn't, you know, God didn't go around through the Garden of Eden and see Adam and Eve and go, oh my God, what are y'all doing? You know, it didn't work like that. He would have said, oh, I God, because that's who he was. But he didn't, that didn't occur. He made that. He gave it to him. He put the parameters on what it's like. And here's what the parameters are, folks. No matter how many people want to argue with you today, no matter how many, here's what God's word says about it. They can argue till the day is long. It's between one man and one woman. One more time for effect. One man and one woman. That's it. There is no parenthesis. There is nothing added to it. That's what it is. That's the way it's supposed to be. Now look, well, I put breaking the spirit of Asherah, and I got to get through here. Breaking the spirit of Asherah, here's how we break the spirit. Excuse me. 2 Kings 23:6 said, he took the Asherah pole from the temples of the Lord to the Kidron Valley outside Jerusalem and burned it there. There's a good way to get started. He ground it into powder and he scattered the dust over the graves of the common people. You want to get rid of the spirit of Asherah? Get it out of the equation totally. Take the pole out of the temple. This isn't happening anymore. They took it out and burned it. And then Jeremiah 6:16 says this. This is what the Lord says. And we read this Sunday. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. You'll find rest for your souls. Now, I know, young people, let me say this to you. I know you're looking and saying, well, he's an old man and he's not got into this century yet. Because that's totally out of date thinking what he's talking about here. Let me be clear with you. I used to be your age. I'm this age. I like sex as much or more than you do. Okay? So you hadn't invented anything. It's been around a long time. But you know what I learned a long time ago? When it's done in the right way, when it's done in the right place, it glorifies God and it gives you the greatest pleasure. Now, 1 Corinthians 6:18-20 there says this. It says, here's what you should do. To kill the spirit of Asherah, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits is outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. That's why it lasts so long, folks. That's why it's hard to get rid of. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. The temple, you know, we keep saying, well, we got to make the parsonage better. We got to make the sanctuary better. Here's the sanctuary, folks. It's right here. I had a pastor years ago who used to, this was his stance on couples that were dating and, you know, when they felt like, oh, we just can't stand it anymore. You know, we're going to have to engage in sexual activity. He gave them a white Bible, one of these big ones, you know, like your grandmother had. Give him a white Bible, and he'd tell him, take it and put it in the seat of the car between both of you. And whatever you can do over that Bible, then go ahead, that's fine. And he had a lot of success with that. He also did this. I'll never forget this. He told one group, he said, now, when y'all get alone somewhere and you feel like you just can't restrain yourself anymore, then here's my phone number. Call me. As my witness, he said about 12:30 in the morning, a young man called him, said, you know, pastor, I'm there. Said, I don't know. Said, I'm there. Said, I don't know if I can stop. He said, well, wait a minute. He said, you did the right thing by calling me. He said, get outside your car, pull your car over, get outside the car, and said, run for about a quarter of a mile or more. Run hard as you can. And then run back. Call me when you get back. Well, he got out and he ran. He called him and got back. He said, well, what do you think now? He said, it ain't going to happen. And he did that. Now, I put three quick things there, and I'm through. I said, honor God with your body. If your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, honor God with your body in these ways. First, repent. And here's what 2 Corinthians 6:17-18 says. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Who's them? Them's the world. Those are the people that's telling you, just if it feels good, do it. Just do anything you want to. It'll be accepted. Somebody will say it's all right. Touch no unclean thing and I'll receive you. I will be a father to you and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Just repent. You know what we think? We turn the word repent into this. Well, I'm going to get down on my knees and just ask God, oh Lord, please forgive me. That's not what it means. It's never meant that. That's asking forgiveness. You need to do that too. But what repent means is after you ask the forgiveness, turn and walk the other way. Stop doing it. Flee from it. That's what he said. Flee. Get out. Get out of the car and run for half a mile if you need to. Flee. Second one is receive forgiveness. Receive forgiveness. He says in Isaiah 1:18, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Folks, you know a beautiful fact is this. Our God not only forgives us, he forgets the whole thing. It's gone. You know? He doesn't sit and hold it in account against us. He forgives us freely of it and forgets and it's gone. And let me say this to you. You may be sitting here and you say, well, it's too late, Mike. I've done this. I've done that. And, you know, it's not too late for you to be forgiven. It's not too late for you to repent. You know, God will forgive you and he'll wipe your slate clean. And he'll love you better than any person on this earth ever loved you. I can tell you that. Third thing, and I'm finished. Reorder your life. Reorder your life. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says this, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Folks, I'll tell you this. I fully believe this. If you consider your body as a temple for the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit dwells, you'll treat your body differently than you would otherwise. I can assure you, you'll treat your body different than you would otherwise. Genesis says the two became one, and that was one flesh. And that's not a physical thing, folks. That's a spiritual thing. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' precious name, I thank you, Lord, for these words that we were able to share tonight, and Lord, for the comfort that you've given me in the preparation of this. And Lord, you know the struggle I've had with it. And I ask you now, Lord, to bless those that are here and that have gathered in this room. And I thank you for each one of them, Lord. They are precious in your sight, and Lord, they're precious to me. And Lord, I ask you just to take these words that we've spoken tonight, Lord, and minister to hearts that are gathered around. And Father, I know if you do that, I know when that happens that they're going to see the truth. And also they're going to see the lie that the world's trying to tell us all. Father, we're called to hold a different standard. And I pray, give us the courage to hold it. Give us the courage to be convicted of the standard that Almighty God holds for us.